reading today is from Genesis chapter 41. As we come to that, let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to your word. Calm us. Help us, Lord, to focus and concentrate on what you have to say to us. Teach us, Lord, in our hearts and our minds. Help us to grow. And may your word, Lord, make an impression on us today with its truth, with its words of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. Thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. And Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that come up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Amen. I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced a famine. I think that's unlikely. Famines are a terrible, terrible things. They cause strife of every kind. And this chapter is about the famine, but more about how it was escaped. It's a story of salvation, but it's more than just that, because it's pointing us to the greater story of salvation. It points us to Christ and to the salvation he brings. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, first to the chief of the royal guard, Potiphar. And while he was there, God was with him. God prospered Joseph in all his work and blessed the household of Potiphar. Unfortunately, though, it didn't last. Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and Potiphar put him in prison. But even there, the Lord was still with him, and Joseph prospered in all his work, and the prison warden put him in charge of everything in the prison. And Pharaoh put his chief baker and cupbearer in prison. They were put into Joseph's care. And it was there that they had these dreams, and Joseph was able to give them the meaning of their dreams. And his interpretation came true. The baker died. Cupbearer lived and was returned to his old position. And Joseph had hoped that the cupbearer would speak to Pharaoh about his case and get him released from prison. But the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. So we come to chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. This is a pretty bad dream. Sometimes when we just read the words of Scripture, it just seems to kind of pass us by. It's just a fairly light thing. But if you imagined you had this dream, 7 cows, wonderful, nice, coming out of the Nile, grazing, beautiful picture, and then 7 of the ugliest animals you've ever seen come out of the water, and then they eat the 7 good cows. This is your dream. This is a hard thing to contemplate. It's no wonder that Pharaoh woke up. And then he has the same dream. Perhaps not quite as horrific, but still just as startling. Scorched ears of grain swallow up healthy ears of grain. These are ugly, terrifying dreams that Pharaoh has in the middle of the night. Verse 8 says, in the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. No one could figure out what they meant. Now, you've probably all heard this story before, and you already know what these dreams mean. And our knowledge of it is kind of like knowing the twist in the story with, you know, before going to a movie when there's a twist in it that it's all about. We kind of already know what it means. And so we look at those dreams and we go, we know what that means. That's easy. Why couldn't they interpret that? But the reality is those dreams could have meant anything. You know, it could have been about 7 unruly provinces that were going to cause calamity for 7 prosperous provinces. It could have been about 7 spies infiltrating the leadership of the kingdom. It could have been about Pharaoh's heart and what good in it was being consumed by his sinful nature, and he'd have 7 opportunities to do something about it. Could have been about anything. It's not surprising that the dreams were difficult to interpret. But what's kind of more surprising is that the magicians and wise men of Egypt didn't come up with anything that was convincing. They were skilled at inventing meaning. These were the regular people that would be called on to interpret dreams. And so they would do this on a regular basis, always just coming up with whatever meaning popped into their head. None of them had a relationship with God, so no one could actually, you know, prophetically hand over what the meaning of the dream is. But sometimes they get it right, like a stopped clock is right at least twice a day. But how come nothing? How come they came up with nothing at all? Well, God was at work in these events, and it was his plan that the meaning of the dream should only come through Joseph. The chief cupbearer was present at the time, and he sees the worry on Pharaoh's face, and he suddenly remembers that time when he really, really wanted a meaning for his dream, and he didn't have anyone that could interpret for him. And all of a sudden he remembers Joseph. Finally, it is time for Joseph to come out of prison. Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. There's this massive hurry to get Joseph before Pharaoh. It actually says in the Hebrew, they ran to go and get him. They really hurried. But he still needs to be washed and changed and cleansed. This guy's coming from the dungeons. He's not wearing acceptable clothes. He's not in an acceptable state at all. So he comes out for a clean, a wash, and a decent shave in order to go and be presented before Pharaoh. It's kind of here where we suddenly realize that, you know, even though Joseph was being treated well all this time by God, his state was still really deplorable. He needed to be cleansed before he could come before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. There's something really remarkable here. When Joseph first interpreted the cupbearer's dream, he actually said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. And then he was able to tell him the answer to the dream. But the cupbearer didn't remember that dreams belonged to God. He just remembers Joseph as being the one who was able to give the interpretation. He doesn't remember God at all. And so now Pharaoh actually credits Joseph with the ability to give interpretations. How easy it would have been for Joseph to accept that credit. He would have wanted to look good in Pharaoh's eyes. You know, this is the moment, potentially, he sees where he's going to get his freedom. I can help you. I'm your guy. How easy it would have been. But Joseph will not let Pharaoh think more of himself and less of God. Interpretations belong to God. I cannot do it, he says, but God will give the answer. How often do we accept the credit for what God has done? You know, you've changed in your life, you've been improving, but is that your work or is that the work of God? How many times would we say with Joseph, not I, but the Lord? The Lord created you, granted you talents and abilities. How many times would we say with Joseph, not I, but the Lord? Has the Lord not provided for you all your life? How often do we say, I worked for it, because of me, I have what I have, and take the glory instead of giving God what is his due? All the good that is in us is of the Lord. All the good that happens around us is of the Lord. Our contribution, our sin, our sinful habits, the dirtying of what good we do with pride and selfishness and vanity. Joseph doesn't have a gift to interpret dreams. He doesn't have a learned skill of understanding how to take the imagery in dreams and convert it into future certainties. He has a relationship with God, and he will tell Pharaoh what God tells him to say. I cannot give you an interpretation for your dream, but God will give you an answer. Verse 17 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. Never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. Lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered, thin, scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the good 7 heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. They are horrible dreams, but they are dreams from God and a warning of a catastrophe that is coming. And Joseph interprets the dream. And then he says, 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of all the land of Egypt. They should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The interpretation is a very fitting one and it works well. And how would Pharaoh actually know that this is the right one? Currently, he's not actually facing any famine. In fact, Joseph is saying there's not even going to be a famine for 7 years. In fact, it's going to be great. Only then will the famine come. But it's going to come so badly, we're going to need all these 7 years to prepare for it. How easy would that be for Pharaoh to believe? How easy for all of his officials? Someone was going to tell you that a massive famine was coming in 7 years and it was going to last, it was going to be so bad that we needed to start stacking up food now. What if someone told you that the whole planet was going to warm? Tried to convince you that that was going to happen. There'll be skeptics, there always are. It's really hard to believe. It's hard to see it. Why would we start stashing away food now? How would we know this is actually going to happen? It would not have been easy for a Pharaoh and all his officials to believe it. Verse 37 though says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. It's like that. There's not a soul in that room that has not been completely convinced by Joseph. Pharaoh and all his officials are convinced, and not only of the certainty of the interpretation of the dream, but also the plan Joseph has suggested along with it. Completely and utterly convinced. I mean, think about how many sinful natures in that room were restrained to bring that result. The idea that this Hebrew slave, servant guy, prisoner, fresh out of prison, just only had a wash today. The fact that this guy could outdo all the wise men and magicians in the court of Pharaoh, surely that would have been enough to bring all kinds of jealousy and hatred bubbling to the surface, but it doesn't come. In this room of Pharaoh and all the officials, there is not a single person to speak against Joseph. God is at work and bringing his plans to fulfillment. There's just no one there to oppose it. And it gets even better for Joseph. Verse 38 says, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. He has known Joseph for all of 10 minutes. And yet he places all Egypt under his authority. We've already seen what this is about. In chapter 39, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything he had except for himself because he saw that God was with him. When Joseph went to prison, the warden gave him charge of everything because God was with him. And now Pharaoh gives Joseph charge of everything because he could also see that the Spirit of God was with Joseph. He could see it in the interpretation. He could see it in the wisdom of the plan. He could probably sense it in the room by the way in which everyone was acting. There was no doubt also that God was with Joseph and God had a hand on Pharaoh's heart and mind. Now, verses 41 to 43 talk about the ceremonial actions that took place to demonstrate to all Egypt that Joseph was really taking over. Joseph, in essence, becomes the prime minister of Egypt. His authority only exceeded by Pharaoh himself, although Pharaoh had actually just given everything to him, just threw all the responsibilities for the kingdom onto Joseph. Pharaoh gave him his ring, he gave him a parade through the capital, he gave him new clothes, he gave him a golden necklace worthy of his new power and authority. Verse 44 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. But without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. It's an incredible moment. It's here, perhaps, where Joseph first sees the fulfillment of those dreams he had when he was 17. In those dreams, his family would bow down to him, and as it turns out, the dreams are not about Joseph taking a higher role in his family. His brothers probably saw it that way. They saw those dreams as demeaning for them. Perhaps they even saw themselves in Joseph's shoes and thought that they would rule it over and lord it over the others in the family and imagine that Joseph would be just like them, taking advantage of his position and authority. You remember Jacob, his father, couldn't understand how all of these dreams could actually come to fulfillment. He couldn't see how he and his wife would bow down to Joseph. It didn't make any sense. But it wasn't about family authority. It was about something else altogether. The dreams were about Joseph taking a ruling role in society in Egypt. And it would be a society which his family would soon join. And from this position of power and authority, Joseph would rescue his family from starvation. In verses 45 to 50, we see that Joseph prospered in Egypt. He's active in his work. He goes throughout all the land of Egypt to do it. Despite the power and authority given to him, he is a man who visits the coalface. He is involved in the work and he is successful in it, so successful that they collect so much grain that they actually run out of ways to count it. Those harvest years must have been massive, and Joseph just collects everything he can. And Joseph is also prosperous in his family life. He now has a wife and he has two sons. What we might wonder about is his spiritual life. He's been away from home now for a long time. By the time he starts his service with Pharaoh, he's been away from home, from the promised land, from the covenant family, from his father's influence for 13 years. He's now married to a woman who is the daughter of a pagan priest. He now has an Egyptian name. But he gives his sons Hebrew names. And their names tell us where Joseph was spiritually. Verse 50 says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Joseph indeed has begun to forget all his troubles, both in Egypt and from when he was at home. His life has taken a great turn. This is often the point when our lives get misdirected. We're enticed by the wonders and pleasures of the world. Because when the pressure is on, we turn to the Lord. When the pressure comes off, the temptation is to forget the Lord. But as Joseph names his children, he still remembers the Lord. He still remembers that it was the Lord who delivered him and rescued him. A second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph also recognized that all of the fruitfulness he has had has been from the Lord. Egypt was a place of suffering for Joseph. He had been a slave, he had been in prison, but even then, the Lord had made his work fruitful. And now the Lord has continued that, and Joseph knows it. That's why he named his son Ephraim. Do you remember the Lord in times of trouble? Sure you do. That's sometimes the easy part. Crying out to the Lord in times of trouble makes sense. Even non-Christians will cry out to God sometimes when their lives are in imminent danger, though they forget him once the danger is gone. But God is more than that to those who are faithful. Joseph sees God's hand in all things and declares the names of his sons. He declares in the names of his sons that he depends on the Lord even when times are well. And those Hebrew names would have stood out in Egypt. Imagine Joseph's extended family and Joseph's friends and colleagues, even Pharaoh asking him, oh, that's an interesting name. What does that mean? Names were given with meaning and people would have taken an interest in that. And Joseph, the man honored in Egypt above all except Pharaoh, names his children in honor of the Lord, and others would have seen it. Joseph's spiritual walk with the Lord continued even in his prosperity, even when his troubles were gone. But this passage is more, it's much more than about Joseph and his good example. It's about God's bigger plan. The famine comes exactly when the Lord said it would. Verse 53 says, "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world." The first thing to try and grasp here is the tragedy of this famine. People are dying, and they're dying across the world. They're dying everywhere. Imagine those pictures you've seen of people in famines before. You've seen images of malnourished children. You've seen scenes of people crowding around trucks bringing in bags of rice. But in the worst of famines, and this one was going on for 7 years, it's covering all the lands. It's not just one country receiving this. All the lands are receiving this. People would have started killing each other for scraps. People would have turned to cannibalism. The world was being brought to its knees by famine. This was a terrifying time. Why did this famine come? Well, it came at the very least because there is a curse on this world because of sin. When the world was first created, it was created in a way that such things would never have happened. But when sin entered the world, God cursed the world because of our sin. It is part of the fall. The world itself is broken at the moment. Because the world is broken, there are famines, there are earthquakes, there are floods and tsunamis and cyclones and tornadoes and heat waves and wildfires. The world is not a safe place because sin came into the world. And in Joseph's day, this famine is so severe, it's more than the normal kind. It is covering all the lands. Maybe not the whole world, but probably all mankind. And because of that, we should be reminded of the flood and of Noah. We should be reminded about how God brought a punishment for sin, but also rescued mankind through that flood by a man. And now, when the world needs to be rescued again, God once more provides a man, and that was Joseph. Joseph is a saviour. I should also recall to us the promises made to Abraham. In chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Joseph has been placed in the right place at the right time by God. And because of Joseph, people come from every land, from all the peoples of the earth, and they're going to find relief from the famine. The curse that is on the world is part of the punishment and the consequence of sin, and yet God has provided someone to rescue people despite their sinfulness, to rescue them from the consequences of sin. That's what this chapter is about. It's about the famine and the rescue from it. Now, this famine is a really ugly thing. It is a nightmare situation. And yet in the midst of this nightmare, there is this hope hope brought by Joseph. That the famine would end and Joseph would pass away, and then more famines would come. This was just a temporary thing. Now, since the beginning of Genesis, we've been looking for a saviour and one who would deal with not just the symptoms and the consequences of sin, but one that would deal with sin itself. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and God said to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, you will strike his heel." We're looking for a saviour who's going to deal with Satan, a saviour who's going to deal with sin. And Joseph fits the mould of a saviour, but he's not that guy. He falls short of that. As disastrous as danger this was, this is still just a famine. It's a massive famine. People faced death, many died, perhaps millions or even tens of millions or more. But salvation from the famine isn't all the salvation we need. There are still famines today. Joseph has died and famines will come and time again. Joseph was not the one. But Joseph does stand as a pattern of God's willingness and planning to bring salvation. And through this event, the line of Christ is preserved. Through this event, salvation comes, but not in Joseph, not even in his line. It will come through his brother Judah, through Judah's descendant David. Salvation will come in Jesus. And Jesus is not just rescuing us from famine. He's rescuing us from the core of the problem. He's rescuing us from sin. The whole of mankind, since the fall of Adam and Eve, has been caught up in sin against God. It's our nature. It's the pattern of our life. And there's no sense in denying it. You know within yourself you don't love God as much as you should. And you don't love others as much as you should. You hold hatred for your enemies. You hold back forgiveness. You've severed relationships with people for the smallest of things. And more. Are you sinless? None of us are without sin. That's the simple fact. And sin is why the world is under a curse. Sin is why there are famines and all kinds of disease. Sin is why there is death. Sin is why God will bring judgment on this earth. Sin is why hell exists and needs to exist. God is holy and just. He cannot simply forgive sin. Sin must be punished. Then Jesus came. And he stood in our place. The Son of God entered this world and rescued us by giving himself up on the cross. And there in himself he received the punishment for all of our sin. There he died for us. And now if your trust is in him, your sins will no longer count against you. They've already been dealt with. You have been rescued. You have been rescued from your sin. And more than that, he's given you his Spirit to dwell within you, to change you from within, that your life would more and more become like his, that you would be loving as he is loving, that you would be gracious and merciful and holy as he is holy. And when you finally come into his kingdom, you will be purified and set free from sin. And there in that kingdom, there's no more death, there's no more disease, there's no more famine, no more climate disasters, no more problems at all. Because sin and wickedness will be no more. Do you know Jesus? Are you trusting him to be your saviour? When people came to Pharaoh, they came looking for food. What did he do? He sent them to Joseph. And he said, go to Joseph. Do whatever he tells you. If you are still not saved and still need to be rescued from your sin, go to Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. He is our Saviour. Trust him and you will be set free from sin and death. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have not had to face such a famine in our lives. Such a horrible thing it would be to face. And for 7 long years, it would be such a tragedy. But there's a famine of a different kind, Lord, that we've been facing. It's a famine of righteousness. We've been caught up in that. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to rescue us from our sin. We thank you that in him we can have life. Lord, we pray for those with whom we have been sharing the gospel. Lord, open their eyes. Help them to see the danger that they are in. Help them to see the consequences of sin in their lives. Draw them to your Son, Lord. The only one who can rescue us from sin and death. We praise you and thank you for all we have in Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.